Brother Patrick can get my PowerPoint set up here. I want to progress through our study on building a work for God, and it's important that we understand these principles. And it's fascinating that what Nehemiah does is he comes to Jerusalem and helps build this wall. And it took him in chapter 6, if you look at verse 15, it says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. All right, so we are looking at this solving problems like Nehemiah. And if you, and I'll review a little bit, if you notice that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, there was a problem. And the children of Israel had gone back with Ezra, but the wall had not been built. And the scripture tells us that his brethren, Nehemiah's brethren, came and said, you know, there's a problem here. We've got to build this wall. There was a prayer over the problem, verses 4 through 11. And before we do anything of great work, we ought to bring it before the Lord in prayer. I almost feel like that sounds so trite that, you know, I have nieces and nephews who will constantly, some tragedy comes along in somebody's family, in a family member or something, and praying, we're praying for you. And I think sometimes we use that in a very slight way, or should I say, in a small way, because it's almost like saying hello, how you doing? Do we really mean it? But we do need to pray. And I'm constantly feeling like the apostles who said to the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray." So he really brought that need before the Lord. Chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, we see that there were some obstacles. Nehemiah was far away from home. He had a job as the cupbearer. And we're told that in that situation, he had to overcome those obstacles. And he overcame them. We then saw that once he got to Jerusalem, he was preparing what to do. And he got up in the night and he strolled around. We're told in chapter 2, verse 12, "I went by night by the gate of the valley." Now keep that in mind, because we're going to be looking at some of these gates here in a moment. And the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. And to the dung port, and viewed the walls. And he saw all that, and he said, "We got to do something about this." So we're told that he prepared the work, and yet when he went to do it, we saw that he rallied the people, but there was this opposition. And when Sanballat, verse 19 of chapter 2, "And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us.'" So there were these persecutors. Now, if you remember, we talked about what we are seeking to do this summer. Now, I want you to start thinking calendar, all right? Because starting next Sunday to the beginning of September is 52 days, all right? All of this has been preparation. And we saw that we are trying to build a wall. We are trying to get young families into our ministry. We're putting an emphasis on outreach with a focus of going after them. But you can be assured of something. We are under attack, whether you realize it or not. The scripture tells us that the persecutors of the work, we know they're here. The devil, the world, and the flesh. And if you notice there that in our seeking to build this summer, we have three areas that we're looking at because of the fact we want outreach, but we have to have a place to put these young people when they come. And of course, you got to have teachers to do this. Dr. Odersholm always told us, you will reach as many people as you go after and provide for them. And that seems like a simplistic thing, but sometimes we kind of think, well, we don't have room for this, we don't have room for that. Well, we have plenty of room. The COVID-19 situation did not provide a problem for us at all. We had plenty of room for 6 feet distancing. But we do want to provide for these. But we know that Satan's going to attack us in outreach. He wants us to be quiet. He wants us to compromise our standards. He's wanting to discourage us. And the world wants to help us compromise. The flesh wants to discourage us. We saw last week that regarding classes, Satan doesn't want us to have more classes. The world would want us to have classes that would compromise truth, and doesn't really matter what people do. And the flesh, when you have a class and you don't want to have a lot of work, and I just seem to just not have to go through the effort, the flesh fights us. And as a teacher, we have to be alert to the fact that Satan would love for us to have a lack of willingness and a lack of zeal. He wants to hinder us in our teaching of truth. The world would want us to avoid confronting sin. The world wants us to compromise truth. Flesh, we seek to procrastinate. And we want to give up. Now, those are all things we went over last week. Now, what I want you to see now, we're within a week out of that July 11th date. Because the scripture tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3 that they went to work. All right? Now, I want you to understand this chapter. This is just a fascinating chapter. I wish I had more time to develop it with you. But I do think it's fascinating that what you are dealing with is that there is a work that's going to begin. All right? So, I want you to see that not only do we have the problem, the prayer, the overcoming, the preparation person, there are not all P's, so don't be too alarmed that my third point doesn't have a P there. But our next one will, and that has to do with the personnel of the work. Okay, who's going to do this? Now, the flesh would say, let somebody else do it. But what we have to understand is that Nehemiah got there, and he gave this challenge. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, the people said, let us arise and build. So let's do this, okay, he says. Let's build this wall. So in dealing with the personnel, I want to just point out three things this evening. Number one, I want you to see the spiritual application of the work. And I want you to see this. This is fascinating. And I was reading H.E. Ironside, and he brought up some of these things, and I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And yet, then I read Israel, My Glory, and was speaking about this. This seems to be a constant theme, that there seems to be somewhat of, and I will say, a spiritual application. Always remember this, interpreting Scripture. There's one interpretation, but there's many applications. And the point that they're going to make here is that there is something to be said about these 10 gates. Have you ever noticed this? I want you to see, here's Jerusalem. Now, if you were to look at that, this is the wall. during the time of Nehemiah. So if you could kind of visualize an upside down bowling pin. All right? And that upside down bowling pin is somewhat what you have with the wall. Now you really can't see the words, but you'll see these different gates. Now, to make this a little bit more simple, the wall in Jeremiah's day. Now, you're going to see that this wall is built around 10 gates, and probably not all of them, because we can see later there's a couple other gates. It kind of reminds you a little bit in the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, there's going to be 12 gates. But I want you to see something about these gates. So we'll begin, and I should say Nehemiah begins in chapter 3 and verse 1. What is the name of that gate? Okay, I heard one person whisper it. What is it? The Sheep Gate. And when you consider the Sheep Gate, so why is it called the Sheep Gate? It's interesting. So you'll find that this Sheep Gate, according to what commentaries share with us, it was near the market where sheep were sold, and close to the sheep pool where the temple sacrifices were washed. Now, let me go back here, because really what you're dealing with here, here's the Temple Mount. And so the Temple Mount, the sheep that were coming for sacrifices would come through this gate. Now, we don't have to go far to consider the spiritual application of sheep. We're told in the book of Isaiah that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath done what? What's that? All right. If I could understand mumbling, I would have said that. The Lord had laid on him, and I'm not blaming you because everybody's speaking at the same time. So that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 1:29. John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, without trying to go into all kinds of verses on this, one of the things that it's generally agreed, the sheep gate, from a spiritual application, has to do with the cross. And that from a spiritual standpoint, these people were building God's wall. And they were doing this from the standpoint of trying to do what God would have them to do. Now, you may not be aware of it, but this is a very important project, because according to the book of Daniel, the building of the wall starts the clock as to the coming of the Messiah. Did you know that? And it's a fascinating thing. So I believe it's 445 B.C. We talked about this when we were in the book of Daniel before. So it's interesting that they are doing this work that was God's work, and it was God who said, go build the wall. Now, if you go back to the next gate, so we have these other things here, and if I would have had a way of identifying these for you, you have the next gate. What, does anyone read that? It's the Fish Gate. And if you'll notice, in verse 3, the Fish Gate did the sons of Hasenaah build. And the Fish Gate was called the Fish Gate because merchants brought fish from Tyre and the Sea of Galilee through it to the fish market. And certainly, you know, you had, I guess this is a place where they brought the fish. Now, from a spiritual application standpoint, we're reminded that in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19, what did Jesus say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And just as there are fishermen who catch fish, a great application of this is that we are to fish for men. Now someone said, well, I'm not gifted. But you know, some people can talk about politics and they can talk about ball games and they can talk about a lot of different things. And it doesn't take a whole lot of talent to hand a gospel tract out to somebody. And so you have this this fish gate. The third gate that we look at is, if you go down here, they started here and they started building and they had work going to the old gate. Now, the old gate, we really don't know a whole lot. Israel My Glory says opinions differ concerning the use of the term old gate, but some believe this gate was so named because it was the main entrance into the old city of Salem. Remember, we're told about Melchizedek, and he is in Salem. This is Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us that this old gate was there. And for whatever reason, it was called the old gate. And, you know, it's interesting because I was reading Israel My Glory, and it says the old gate reminds us of the old nature of Christians. And so that could be true. I think it was Ironside who pointed out, though, that that may be true, but he quotes Jeremiah 6, verse 16, which says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And so there is a sense in which this does represent the old paths. In other words, we need to surrender to what God has said. I love this song I heard years ago. Said that there's the way to heaven is not the new way, but it's an old way. And it's the only way to heaven. And we must go to the scripture and we find out what it says. And we have to understand the importance of surrendering and giving ourselves to those things that God has said. You know, progressivism ideas are these ideas that we got to improve on things. And yet, God says, my ways are not your ways, your ways are not my ways, and we ought to follow the old paths. Then we've come down and we see that there is down here the valley gate. Now, the valley gate led into the Tyre Poem Valley. And of course, we go to the scripture and we find out, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're told in the book of Isaiah, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be made low. And so, as a result of that, commentaries will say to us that this is just as when you are low and down, this speaks of humility. And so, as the Bible tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Then we come to the, you'll see down here, the dung gate. And you say, what is the dung gate? Well, the dung gate led to the Hinnom Valley where refuse was dumped. So it's kind of like going to the junkyard. And you go and you take that that refuse. It was out that way that some of the kings would sacrifice their sons to the god of Molech. And terrible thing. And so there is a sense here that commentaries will say, okay, the dung gate represents putting away the filth of the flesh. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1 that we ought to put away the filthiness of the flesh. All right? Stay with me on this. Then we have, if you go down to the dung gate, you have the fountain gate. In the fountain gate, and you'll see this if you're reading through it, and of course I highlighted it in my Bible that these gates are in this order. So verse 15, the gate of the fountain. And the fountain gate was named because it emerged from the ground with water from the Gihon Springs. And the fountain gate, if you go to, for instance, the book of John, chapter 7, 38, that just as Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, and the scripture saith, out of his heart shall flow living waters. Of course, he said here that we should be filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, when he is given to man, will do just that. We then have if you go up to the west side, you have, we have the Watergate. I remember I got saved during Watergate. Richard Nixon, which is a whole new thing, I found it fascinating when I read in the book of Nehemiah, there was a Watergate. But of course, that was a different scenario. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, read your history. But it's interesting, though, that it was named because of this Gihon Springs, and it has the idea of water. Remember what Jesus said to the Good Samaritan woman. He said to her that out of me flows living water. And of course, the commentaries in applying this will say, well, it's the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5, which tells us that we are washed by the water of the Word. All right? Then you have, coming up here, you have the water gate. You come up to the horse gate. Now, the horse gate, an interesting gate. Basically, it was a gate through which the horses entered and exited the palace area. And the horse stables were probably located nearby it. And of course, when we go to the scripture, what does a horse represent? Well, we're told, for instance, in the book of Proverbs 21, that the horse is prepared for battle. But safety's of the Lord. So you have this horse gate. And this horse gate is used as an analogy of the fact that we need to fight the good fight of faith. Then, if you notice north of that horse gate, you'll see that there is the east gate. Anybody know what the east gate, what's so significant about that? What's that? Wow, that's very perceptive. Yes, that's true. So it's not in the west. That would be really weird. Okay. The east gate, according to the book of Ezekiel 43, Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. When he comes again, he's going to go through the east gate. Now, what's interesting about the eastern gate is that thousands of graves are there. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you'll sit up on the Mount of Olives and you'll look at the temple area and you'll see all these graves. It's a big cemetery. You know why they're there? Because they are wanting to be one of the first when the Lord comes back. But guess what the Muslims did? The Muslims in 1541 established a cemetery to stop the Messiah's path to the gate. Like, that's really going to work, you know? But this gate was also entered on Palm Sunday from Jesus, and it's where Peter healed the beggar in Acts chapter 3. So, but the Eastern Gate, that being the case, would represent the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you come from the East Gate. Now, this calls it the Muster Gate. Now, technically, if you go in your Bible, look here in Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll follow these gates right on through. And you'll see in verse 31, it's called the in our King James Bible, the Gate Mishkad. Do you see that? And interestingly, the word has the idea of, inspector. Or the muster gate. The elders sat at this gate judging and rendering decisions and matters brought before them. And it's interesting because it says that these inspectors would come, and of course the spiritual application to that is that one day we're going to answer to God. And we are going to be able to, when our work on earth is over, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to consider this a little bit, and of course, whether some of these spiritual application is exactly what Nehemiah saw when he saw those gates, it does certainly give us a sense in which we, in this day and age, need to understand that we begin at the cross, and now that we're saved, we ought to be winning souls, and we need to surrender to the Lord, and we have to humble ourselves, and we need to put away the flesh, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if we had more time, we'll talk about that, but we don't. The Word of God, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in the book of 2 Timothy. Because one day, Christ is coming back, and we're going to have to answer to Him one day. Now, what's interesting, though, is that that brings us right back to where? The sheep gate. And the sheep gate, everything revolves around the cross. So, I just wanted you to see that there is not just some random building going on here. There was a sequence going on. And we find that the sequence was being done. Now, this brings me to this. The people in the work. Now, who are these people? It's fascinating. Nehemiah, he literally takes this group of people, he comes here and he strategically places them around the wall. And so he goes from the sheep gate to the fish gate and so forth. And what you'll see is he assigns specific work places to individuals and families. And these people are basically going to build this work. And they're going to do it within 52 days. And what you'll see is constantly in this chapter, next to him, next to him, next to him. They work together doing the work of God. And they did these works for the Lord himself. Now, Israel, my glory, let me read this article. Assignments were made in accordance with Nehemiah's master plan. People were assigned to work on sections of the wall or gates near their homes. Now, some of them were. So it'd be kind of like saying, okay, you live this place, why don't you build this section of the wall? And when they did that, it provided motivation because they wanted the work to get done. It also avoided wasting time traveling to other parts of the city. And it assured the workers that they were near their home to protect their families. Ah, so now we have motivation. See, the reason why sometimes people won't do a work for God is that they're many times, it doesn't apply to them. I don't care about what's going on in the other part of the world. But when you begin to realize that you need to build some protection for your family, then you might be a little bit more motivated to do a work. Now, he also says each family was to use all its available talent, thus making it a household project. And in addition to local residents, many people who lived outside Jerusalem were assigned to work on sections of the wall where homes were sparse. Now, when you consider these people, now we don't have time to read through this chapter, but you'll find that they're really they're made up of a lot of different people. Some of the work assignments were given to by vocation, and so, for instance, the high priest and the other priests were assigned to rebuild, guess what gate? The sheep gate, because they were priests. Interestingly enough, you'll see that in verse 1, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And they sanctified it and set up doors of it. So in other words, from the sheep gate to the fish gate, this is what their job was. And that's why you'll see, for instance, the men of Jericho, verse 2, and apparently a guy doing solo work. His name is Zachar, the son of Imri. So, you know, you have these people doing this work. Additional work in other areas was also done by priests in verse 22 and in verse 28. But there were other vocations. Interestingly enough, look at verse 8. Next unto him repaired Uzzel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. And next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecary. Here's a guy who does perfume. And I liked what Ironside says about this. He says that, I question if goldsmiths and apothecaries' sons had known much of downright hard labor. But here we see them hard at work helping to fortify Jerusalem. You also see that there's Raphael. If you look at verse 9, and next unto him repaired Raphaiah, the son of Hur. Notice here, he was ruler of half part of Jerusalem. Here's a guy who owned or was a ruler of half of the city. He got in there and did the work. We also find that you have these daughters. Look at verse 12. There was next this Shalem, the son of Halosheth, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. He and his daughters were doing this. So here the ladies are out there working hard on this wall. And we find that there were these different people. And in Israel My Glory article says that other vocations, rulers of districts, half-districts, Levites, merchants, and even the daughters of one ruler. Why? Because they had a mind to work. And they decided they were going to do a work for God. Because this was God's wall. And this is what God wanted them to do. And this is going to be the determination of when Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon Jerusalem and the building of the wall. God was going to do a work. And it's fascinating to recognize the fact that everybody got in there and worked, except, look at verse 5. It says, next unto them, Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their neck to the work of their Lord. See, this is a work of the Lord, but some people said, I don't want to get involved. So these are the people. And then finally, I want to just talk about the accountability of the work. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we find that all these people are building around the wall. And they were doing a work for God. And while they're doing this work for God, they are allowing themselves to be involved in this work. And I didn't know if I brought this or not. Maybe I didn't bring it. Let me just tell you something that Ironside said. Oh, here it is. The work at once begun. And it is to be noted what a thoroughly individual thing it was. Nehemiah is the servant used to stir up the rest, but they are stirred up to every man his work, is the motto that might well describe the busy scene. Because didn't you get a sense there's a lot of busyness going on here? This chapter is like a page from the books of God's record of service. Now, will we give an account to God for what we do? Now, that's a question I want you to ponder. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged according to those things which we have done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And Ironside says this, that this record of service will doubtless be opened at the judgment seat of Christ, when each will be rewarded for his own work. And some who shirked, they'll suffer loss. And it's interesting because he says, for both the workers and the shirkers are here mentioned, and here their names shall stand till the Lord himself has pronounced his judgment upon all. Such records are deeply instructive and deserve to be pondered with care, that they may stir up our minds by way of remembrance. Now, what did he say? You know, we have a work to do. Now, whatever that work may be, we understand one thing. God wants to build his church. And we will stand before God one day as to whether or not we put our hand to the work or whether we just sit back and let others do the work. Now, I find it interesting that God has recorded to us the names of these people. And he has given us a sense in which we can know for a fact that we need to build a work. Now, obviously, not everybody has to be involved in our ministry, but you're involved in our ministry. And it's important that you understand that there is a bigger picture, Brother Patrick, on his Sunday school lesson. There is a bigger picture that we're looking at, and God is going to build his work. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he does tell us that we ought to put our hand to the work. If any man decide to go forward and you know he has gone to plow and he turns back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And we are not to suffer, we are not wanting to suffer loss. Now, that doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation, but we would lose the opportunity of doing a great work for God. Now, that being said, now next week, starting the 11th, technically that's when our time clock's going to start. We need personnel. Last Sunday night, I got a good sense of who our personnel are going to be. And our purpose in the next week is to find out who is going to be doing what when we get to the end of our summer. So I'd like to find out, personally from you, those of you that said, for instance, last week you'd be a teacher, I'd be interested, okay, what section of the wall are you going to build? Or you'd say, well, I want to be involved in Vacation Bible School. Well, what section of the wall are you going to build? So we are going to do our very best so that by next Sunday night, this is our goal, everybody knows what their job is. And everybody will say, okay, I'm going to put my hand to the work. And whether you're putting your hand to the work in one particular area as opposed to another particular area, God knows your heart and God knows your motives. But by God's grace, I'm trying to explain to you that if we're going to build this wall that God has called us to do, we need to have individuals who will put their hand to the work. Amen? Now, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come before you and to see your hand. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct us according to your will. Lord, we have some good folks here in our church. And they want to serve you. Help us in leadership to make sure they're put in the right place. And Lord, whether it be those who have not been used to doing these kind of things or those who have, whether it be people who have had a strong spiritual background or whether it be somebody who doesn't, whether it be men or whether it be women, we ask that you would help us to do our very best to do the work that you would call us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom in the next week as we seek to find out who is going to do what. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to, starting next Sunday, and even before then, as we do canvassing on Wednesday night, that we would actually go forward and as a people, individuals, families, that we would do your work your way. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Christians praying, maybe God is dealing with your heart. And maybe you want to just come and kneel at the altar. You're welcome to do so. You come if the Lord speaks to you.